Well, you'll be happy to know that in the interim from the last class that we had, I found a whole bunch of new stuff from Genesis 15. So we're going to go. I'm just kidding. We're moving on to Genesis 16. Now, Genesis 16 really is a big change. It's like the halfway. It's beginning the halfway point of the second half of the game. The first up to 15, we've gone through important things, but they were all meant to set up what's coming. And I will tell you this: that you, there's going to be a lot of curves thrown to you in this second half. If you view the things that are said there strictly from your own viewpoint, your own mind, your own understanding, but if you begin to understand the Lord, you begin to know Him, then you're going to see Him. And doesn't that make sense? The more you know Him, you're going to see Him. And what does that mean? Okay, so we go, oh, I see Jesus. He's walking around in my Bible or something like that. No. What it is to be able to know Him and then recognize things that are portraying Him in the Scriptures. So that's what we're going to be getting into more and more and more. All right, so Genesis 16, and let's begin with verse 1 through 3. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt in 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So this begins with Abram's wife, Sarah. This, if you remember in Genesis 11, so we have traveled a little ways here. In Genesis 11, one of the statements when it's describing the relatives and all this, and it's really not even a storyline yet, it's just kind of identifying the players, bam, it mentions Abraham's wife was barren, right off in the early going. And so here again, after 10 years in the land, 10 years with Abram, 10 years in the land, 10 years with the Lord, that situation hasn't changed. And this reads a little differently, and I'll probably end up reading some of my notes, I'm sure I will. But this first verse here ends up reading a little differently than it did in Genesis 11, because what it's doing is, this says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bear him no children. But in 11, Genesis 11, it said she was barren. She was barren. Okay, what's the difference? Is there a difference? Yeah, there's a big difference. Because the whole theme after they come into the land, which is in chapter 12 of Genesis, once they come into the land, it all becomes about the seed. It all becomes about them bringing forth the seed, which, by the way, is what God's working on in us, that we would bring forth the seed, which, as we know, Galatians 3:16, I love it's Galatians 3:16, because we know John 3:16, but we need to know Galatians 3:16. Now he saith unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto thy seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which seed is Christ. So that's talking about it. And Galatians goes right on into the fact of us having that life, that seed within us. So much so that, and I'm sorry I'm teaching Galatians now, but so much so that by the time he gets to the fourth chapter, he's praying for the Galatians, and he's praying. He says, you know, I'm travailing in birth for you till Christ be formed in you. You're like Sarah, barren until you bring forth Christ. You can be Christian. You can be of God. You can do things in the ministry. But in God's heart, the story of Abraham is showing, and by the way, that's the big, if there's a story mentioned in Galatians, it's Abraham. That's the big story there. And then it's Abraham and Sarah. And then it's also Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. That's the storyline there. And that's the storyline, therefore, that's the New Testament, because someone will say, yeah, well, Abraham was in the Old Testament, so that doesn't apply to us. Well, apparently it applied to the guy who God used to write the New Testament, which was Paul. And that's how he taught us Christ, by taking Old Testament stories and Old Testament scriptures and Old Testament psalms and bringing forth the life of Christ, bringing forth the new covenant out of the old covenant, out of the Old Testament, bringing forth the New Testament out of the Old Testament. Testament meaning the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, New Testament scriptures. Covenant, meaning the relationship in which God has established with us. So the relationship he established with us in the Old Covenant was based on the law. Okay, well, we go, well, I know that. Okay, can we say it another way? It was based on you performing. You proving to God that you're good enough or that you're spiritual or that you're this or that. That's the old covenant. The old covenant is, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt not. In other words, here, do these things and I'll be happy, and don't do these things or don't do these things and that'll make me happy too. But they couldn't keep it because God described, this is maybe new to some, God described Christ even in the law. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. Well, that's Christ in us. You try that apart from, you know, with all of that to the hilt. Now do it, okay? Class over, that's what we want. No, we can't do it. So what's the purpose of the law? To prove us that it was a covenant of rules until the seed came to whom the promises were made. Okay, well, the promises are made to us if we're Abraham's seed, but we're actually the bearer of that seed. I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. And that's right in the middle of all the the teaching about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. So, but the new covenant, the new relationship is based on Christ in us. So, like Sarah, you can go 10 years, be in the family, be married to the right guy, Abram. And still not bring forth the seed. Okay? So that's what God's calling for. That's what he wants. That's what he wanted in this situation. So Sarah has come to a place where she's just like, this is 10 years. And every time God speaks to you, my husband, he talks about the seed that's going to come forth. And Sarah goes, and every time God talks to me, he doesn't talk to me because I haven't brought forth the seed. And God hadn't talked to her yet. Not once. Okay. So, she wants to bring forth this seed for God and for her husband. That's in her heart. She really wants it. But she's going, this is really taking a long time, so maybe I'm doing it wrong. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. Maybe there's another angle. Maybe there's something else happening here. So that's where we get these first couple of chapters. And so this chapter actually, for the first time, begins with her. We've been through five chapters. It finally begins with her, but it's still putting her on the basis of, it's not just, again, remember this. In the very beginning, it was a description of her. It didn't say she was beautiful, which apparently she must have been because of chapter 12, Sarah was. It just said, she's barren. Okay, well, that's us. That's us. Yes.
Yeah, chapter 16, it starts with the word now. Mm. And remember, and at the time period of God, now.
It is, except for, he's really going to have to, he's starting now. He's starting now to work. And he's going to move into, from this chapter all the way to 22, he's going to start moving into really pressing in either what is not the seed, and because these are issues of the heart. This is issues of the heart. To finally get them to a place, not just where the seed comes forth, but where the seed is manifested as the true seed, which doesn't happen until 22. I mean, Isaac comes before that. Okay, so we'll talk about that. That's jumping way ahead. All right, so if we can look at this and not just say, well, it's a story of the Old Testament, but we look at it and we say, you know, most Christians go, well, I've got the Lord, okay. You know, you could say Sarah has the Lord. She believes in the God of Abram, right? I mean, that's probably pretty sure. She could say, I've got the Lord, you know. But Paul in Galatians 4:19 is trying to bring them further. I don't just want you to be Christians. I am really praying for you. I'm praying that Christ will be formed in you, the seed be formed in you. That's the seed, not the receiving of Christ as Savior or whatever, but the forming now where that can come forth, where the life of Christ can be what ends up coming forth. So there's a, you know, we would say, well, this seems cruel that this has been 10 years and nothing's happened, you know. And even her wording, in verse 2, and Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. That's just cruel if that's all we see. But if we understand that just like with Abram up to this point, he's pointing out that that Lot, he's not the seed. He's pointing out that Eliezer, he's not the seed. He's breaking down these concepts that we have of what the seed is or looks like or is going to be. Because no one knows that until he's revealed in you. You can hear all the teaching, and I know I did. I mean, I had a real visual made concept of what the revelation of Christ was going to be when God revealed his son in me. And when he did, it was nothing like that, because he wants to do that to you without all the concepts. So in the process, he's breaking all that down with Abram. Well, now he's going to have to work on Sarah. And the end result, now we know that the end result ultimately, Sarah is the only one who brings forth the seed, right?
Yeah.
Right? Well, we're cheating because we've read the book to the end. You know what I mean? But if you were in that situation and you were Sarah and you're going, I've been 10 years in the land and why have I brought forth the seed? And, you know, every time God appears to Abram, you just go, oh, God. You know. So, okay. So, let me just read a little bit here. The verse begins with Sarah, the wife of Abram. There are two things mentioned in this first verse concerning her, okay? So two things concerning her. One of them is what she has, and the other one is what she doesn't have. What she has. Do you ever read the scriptures and like really look to see what they're saying? You know, there's that which she has and that which she doesn't have. Okay, if we're in these scriptures and we're seeking not just Jesus, oh, come bless me, or help me in my situation, but we're saying, oh, God, that your son would come out of me, that he would be formed in me to such a degree that he can come out of me. Because you don't want him, you don't want an unformed Christ manifesting out of you. Right? So there's that hunger, and God's stirring up that hunger. He's stirring it up by using the time period. You know, right now it's at 10 years, and by withholding, because she says, God hath has restrained me from bearing. He's not being cruel. He's not being cruel. And your thoughts and your perceptions of, well, why hasn't God done anything? Or why, I'm seeking the Lord, you know. And, you know, we hear that, well, you have to be at the bottom, rock bottom, you know, so that there you're going, okay, I'm ready. You know, I remember someone told me that, you know, you have to be just, you know, rock bottom. You have to be down, as far down. And I remember at least three times as before God revealed his son in me that I would go to him and I would go, oh, I'm there now. I'm at the bottom of the barrel, you know. And he's looking at me and I'm like standing on the edge of the barrel, you know, still up here. I'm going really low now, you know. And so then the next time, you know, I'm like, you know, the bottom's still down there, and I'm looking over the top, you know, with my head and going, Lord, I know that you know that I am at the lowest point in my life, you know. And he's going, oh, brother, you know, you don't know low yet. And then when he, you know, and then there was still one other time that I did that before he began to reveal his son. And I don't know where I was in relationship to where I needed to be, but it was still, you know, compared to the edge standing on it or holding on to it and holding your head over, that one was way deeper, but it wasn't it, you know, because we just, you know, we go, well, this is so hard, it's got to be that. And he's going, you know, you think it's hard on you, you don't know how much I want my son. You don't know how much I care, and that I care enough to keep messing with you. With all of you, because didn't we kind of get that picture at the beginning, all the way up through 15, that that Abram is messing with every kind of thing, trying to get it done. And, you know, and God's just going, that's not him. And remember when he said Eliezer and what God's response was? You remember that? Good, because I taught it a lot. It's Genesis 15. That's not my seed. And he takes him over and he shows him his view of how he sees the seed. Now you tell me, is Eliezer that? You know, and he's probably going, no, I don't think so. But I think that you have a real good view of him, so I'm going to believe you because I can't believe that many stars. Amen? Praise God, that's a step. And now you're clinging to something. You're clinging to the Father. All right, so There are two things mentioned. The first one has to do with what she doesn't have. Okay. What is it that she doesn't have? The children are no seed. What is it that she does have? Yeah. A handmaiden named Hagar, an Egyptian. So let's see. So what she doesn't have is children, but what she does have is a handmaiden. These two things will be inextricably tied together in the next several chapters. We will discuss the last thing mentioned first, concerning what she does have. Now, this is big on so many fronts, this handmaiden. It's big on so many fronts. Most of us have a concept of it. Anybody remember who the son is and the name of the son that she brought forth? Anybody remember that? Ishmael. Okay. We only think in terms of, you know, Israel, the Jews, and the Arabs or whatever, and the thing that's still going on to this day. For us, in a very real sense, it's kind of like us against them, our good and evil. Thank God we're the good ones, you know. When you read the Proverbs. Blessed is the man who walks with me, but cursed is the one who doesn't. We go, I'm the good man. You know, we can read Proverbs and read it over and over, and every time when it says something good, that's me. You know, but the bad one, that's not me. You know, that's Kelly or whoever you want to make it. No, you're the bad one and Jesus is the good one, you know. Hallelujah. The seed is the good one. All right. So, concerning what she does have, as noted above, she does have a handmaiden and her name is Hagar. Now, Hagar has been with them since chapter 12, right? Right? Came out of Egypt with them. This is the first time her name's been mentioned. She's been there. It's the first time her name has gotten mentioned. All right. So let's look at some things about Hagar again. Some of them we've discussed. Previously, we mentioned where she came from. She was, and she's an Egyptian. And it says that, see, that she's not just Sarah's handmaiden. She's an Egyptian. Is that going to be important later? Well, we go, no, she's going to have Ishmael, and it's going to be the Arabs where the problems are. It's going to be huge. In one sense, it's going to be more huge than if it were the Arabs. Oh, boy. You're still glad you're in this class? All right, so she was given to Abram by Pharaoh along with other things when she came up out of Egypt. She was part of the dowry given to Abram for Sarah. And we've talked about that before, but if you want to compare that, that's comparing Genesis 12:16 with 16:1 here, Genesis 16:1. All right, so let's talk about Sarah now, because those important points that it's mentioned here are also going to play in factors down the road. Up to this point, the flow of the story in Genesis has been between God and Abram. All right. That's interesting. That's interesting because God has, this whole relationship basically has been between God and Abram. That's where it's been. But a seed's supposed to come forth. Abram, how you feel about getting pregnant? You know, it ain't going to happen. But all the talking is going between God and Abram. Where not only where is the seed, but where is the one that's going to bring forth the seed? You know? He could probably ask that in this room. Where is the one that's going to bring forth the seed? I didn't see any hands go up. That's exactly what Mary said. Be it unto me according to thy word. All right. As mentioned in chapter 12, it could appear to Abram that his wife is not part of the equation. Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. None. Adding to that presumption is the fact that before this chapter, there hasn't been any mention of Sarah by God in the realm of the firstborn. This is the first time to really, really mention her in relationship to the possible firstborn. Okay, she got mentioned in relationship to Egypt, but actually the Bible is mentioning her because Sarah is bringing it up, not God. Okay, not at this point. All right, so as we begin chapter 16, the scriptures merely state that she had no child, male or female, no child. Okay. All right, let's look at verse 2 now. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So they had a situation back then that there were concubines, and you could have children through them. And that, boy, that really comes out in Jacob, in Jacob's situation, big time. So this is the beginning of that sort of concept. I don't know if it's the beginning of it in olden times, but it's certainly, we see it here. And it is the fact, in this case, it is the fact that it is sort of understood that if she is mine and my handmaiden and she brings forth seed and I can't, then that seed basically is mine, you know, representing my seed. So she's thinking, I mean, she's got one thing on her mind. Yeah. We just need the seed. How many more years can this go? We just need to bring forth the seed. God, help us bring forth the seed. All right. So what do you think of that motivation of her, God, help us bring forth the seed? What do you think of that motivation? I think it's right. I think that, you know, it's like instead of saying, well, I just don't care anymore. It's been 10 years. Nothing's happened. So the heck with it. You know, I'm going to give up the camels and start horse racing. I don't know. You know. But she didn't. She's saying, I want the seed for my husband. I want this for God, for because the Lord's the one who keeps intervening in her husband's life. You know. And he's not knowing exactly what's going on. He goes, well, maybe it's this and maybe it's that. Have you ever done that before? Well, God intervenes. He speaks to you, maybe in these glasses. And you go, okay, yeah. And then you go, well, maybe that means it might be good to just sort of wait on the Lord a little bit before you start trying to figure everything out. Just say, Lord, I have no clue, but you are my Lord and my life, and I love you, and you didn't save me so that I could do stupid things. You saved me to bring forth your son. So there's a lot that we can learn from these things. We can put ourselves in these situations and say, you know, I'm in the same situation as Sarah, and I want your son. All right. But her frustration, her situation has caused her to start thinking up good ideas. Or you could call it plotting. You know, thinking up good ideas, or we'll do this, you know. I'll get you and your little dog, too. Anyway, sorry, Wizard of Oz stuff. All right, so in verse 2, we hear from Sarah for the first time. She speaks. Yeah, she speaks to her husband in what she perceives to be firstborn language. That's what she perceives. It's about the firstborn. She wants to bring forth it. So she's speaking these things in what she perceives to be firstborn language. She's going to work with what she has. Okay? All right. Really, that's not our place to work with what we have. It's God's place to work with what we have. You know, and in many cases, he's working to get it out of you. Work with what you have. Because we have all these ideas. We have all this stuff, you know. It's like, you know, our mind is going here, and then he's going, could you just shut your mind down for a while and just read the word and let that seep into you? Let it soak in that for a while. You know, let this mind be in you. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You know, that kind of stuff. And saying, Lord, from what I'm seeing in the word, especially here in Genesis, I probably need to just kind of stop. You know, sometimes it feels like we're swimming, you know, and I'm doing pretty good, and then we start getting tired. Oh, I'm drowning, you know. You know, what happened? I was swimming so well. I was even doing the backstroke. None of the disciples were doing the backstroke. Or the butterfly, what's it called? Butterfly stroke. I mean, if I tried that, I would have a stroke. But anyway, you know, Lord, I want to wait on you. I mean, this whole story of Abraham is waiting on the Lord, trusting the Lord, looking to the Lord. But it's also a story of you probably will fail along the way, but keep going. Is that okay? You know, keep going. And if you go, here's your firstborn seed. And he goes, that ain't it. Get it out of here. You don't go, well, God doesn't appreciate my efforts. No, he doesn't. Just accept that. You know, let's get used to that. and say, well, then what is it that you want? And he may respond with, I want my seed, my son. I want my firstborn son out of you. And then you go, Lord, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I have no clue what that means or how to bring it about. So you see this clay? Could you start molding it, making it, you know, like it's supposed to be instead of me making weird things like this, you know, and handing it to you? You know, and he goes, ah! You know, stop it. So she's going to work with what she has in order to help her husband gain the seed that God has promised. Though Sarah was wife to Abraham, yet personally she did not own much in the way of possessions. However, remember from verse 1 that it says she had. This is important, that she had Hagar as her servant, as her handmaiden. Sarah comes up with a helpful Mordecai plan. Some of y'all know what that is. It's a way of proceeding that isn't going to get it from what God really wants. The good news is Mordecai eventually tunes into the Lord, and we have to see that Sarah basically does that. Okay. She suggests Hagar as possibly being God's answer as to how this situation could be remedied which will make everything easier. Okay, I have to tell you this. God's goal isn't to make everything easier. It's to make everything Christ. Which means there's going to be struggles. You know, I mean, you know, the example that I've used is that, you know, pressure, we go, well, this pressure's horrible, Lord, save me from it. But pressure is what builds strength and muscles. You know, oh, this pressure against my arms, why are you torturing me? Jim, why are you torturing me? Not that Jim, but the Jim. It's you're not going to grow. You're not going to be strengthened unless you be put in situations that cause pressure. And, okay, so I'm going to give my opinion here. I just believe that not everybody is even in a situation to go into the pressure cooker or to understand that Jesus takes all these luscious grapes, instead of eating them, he puts them in a big vat and then he walks on them, you know, and makes fine wine so that we can have communion with him. And he takes bread, he takes corn or wheat seed, he crushes it all up, he breaks it all up, and then, you know, he kneads it and he does all this stuff, and then he shoves it in the fire, and, you know. And all of those situations, all of those pressure type situations, every one of them is where he gets what he's after. Every one of them, you know. You say, Lord, you know, how wonderful, the pearl of great price, you know. Well, you know how a pearl is made, right? You know, they're actually like dewdrops that fall from heaven. No, they're not. They're found in an oyster that got grit. That's the only way I know how to put it. Like sand inside of it. And it stays in there, and then the juices and everything that he secretes begins to form this pearl, and it moves around and around in there. And when it comes out of all of that irritation, not the oyster doesn't go, I'm a pearl. But the pearl ends up where? Inside of it. Okay? So what I'm saying is, I don't know that everybody, how can I say this? I don't know that everybody qualifies. Okay, now let me qualify that. Our understanding of what I just said would be, so I don't qualify for a pearl, the pearl of great price? So I don't qualify for the new wine? And communion with God, I don't qualify for the bread. No, I didn't say that at all. We all can come to that. But I don't know that God can put that much pressure on some people. At certain times in your life, maybe. But maybe many times in our life, he can't do that to us because we're just not, you know, we run from the pressure. We pray away the pressure. We fight the pressure. Not knowing we're fighting the hand of God. We're fighting the seed. We're fighting everything that God's trying to bring about. But we know what's best for us. And as long as we do that, then we are in resistance of the very thing we claim that we're chasing after. And so in my experience over the years, what I've seen is that those that can receive that pressure and stay with the Lord till the seed is formed, they're the ones that's going to get it. Let me give you another example of that. And I've used this example years ago, so some of you may remember. Romans 7. Okay. So in Romans 7, Oh, wretched man that I am. And he says, when I would do good, I don't do good. And when I don't want to do evil, I end up doing evil. And, you know, I'm a mess. I'm a wretch. And I'm, you know, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But how to perform it, I find not. And you find this, you know, and now I'm going to use this like when I was in Bible school. Let's say that there was somebody in the Bible school that was just like that. You know, when they tried to do good, they'd mess up. And when they didn't want to mess up, they would. And you know, they knew that they wanted this, but how to perform it, they just didn't get it. And so everybody in the Bible school is looking at him going, you're just a wreck. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're just a wreck. We're not. But who is it that the Lord reveals his son in? Romans 7 guy. He's the one that says, oh, wretched man that I am, who? And then I thank God through Jesus Christ is the next verse. And then there is therefore now no condemnation and da 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 da. That guy that everybody probably mocked or thought was the least. Anybody understand orientation yet? Thought they were the least. They're counting them out. And why are they counting them out? Well, look at the mess they're going through. Look at the trouble they're having. Look at the things that they're fighting with in their own mind and can't seem to get it. And da 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 da. All of the things that we would count as, that's probably the worst person in the Bible school. God's going, they're getting closer and closer and closer because they care and they want me. And I'm going to work in them. But they stuck with the pressure.
Yes.
Until the pearl was formed. Until the... You know, when I think of grapes, a lot of times I think of the Romans, you know, and the Caesar laying back on the thing, you know, with a beautiful woman feeding him grapes. When I think of wine, I think of grapes losing their beautiful form and being crushed into something that could be taken in a liquid form. But couldn't even exist unless it went through that process. You know, Jesus said of himself, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. There's all that pressure. And I'm sorry I'm taking this time on this, but I know that this is important, that all of us are going to go through circumstances that are tough. All of us. That's just, life will do that to you. You don't have to be a Christian. Did you know that? You can still have a flat tire and not be a Christian. Or, you know what I'm saying, stuff like that. It just happens, you know. But in God's dealing, it does get hard. But there has to be a heart that doesn't get hard, too. It has to be a heart that says, God, this is so hard, so difficult. What is the difficulty? It's not just the difficulty of everybody looking at you like you're the one, you know, well, you're not a very good Bible school student. You're not like us. We're spiritual. You know, we don't have problems because the Lord protects us from coming into the image of Christ. You know. But then it's, anybody ever heard the story of the ugly duckling that ends up not actually having been a duck at all? It was a swan. And everybody's making fun of it and saying, you're the ugliest duck we got. You put the ug in ugly, you know. But then when it comes forth, when it matures, there is Jesus. There's the beauty of the Lord. And guess what? That person that has that pearl of great price or is drinking of that wine or whatever, guess what that person has within them? Yes, it is the Lord. Yes, it is the pearl of great price. Yes, it is the new wine. Yes, it's all of that. But it's also the ability to pour that out to other people in a right spirit. And it would be spirit and life as they did that instead of just teaching. Well, this, and you can teach the exact same stuff. The exact, this one's over here and they haven't gone through any of that. But they can talk about the pearl of great price and, you know, the, you know, no grit, no gain, you know, and, you know, no, you know, unless that's, you know, and that's the wine press. You know, Gethsemane is, that name means wine press. And Jesus is going, you know, Father, save me from this hour. And yet for this cause came I to this hour. Can you believe that the Lord might put you in situations that you, for this cause you came unto that hour? Anybody ever read Esther? Anyway. So yeah, God wants to bring forth his Son in everybody. There's no question about that. God, the Father, more than you want it. But if you're always making excuses or blaming somebody or saying that this is, you know, out of control or, you know, all the things that our mind wants to go to. If you're always doing that, if that's your excuse, if you see everything as unfair, if you see, you know, all this kind of stuff, you've painted a whole different picture. You're not Michelangelo, you know what I mean? You're a kid drawing stuff on the, you know, the bridges and stuff like that with your spray paint. You're not bringing forth a beautiful picture of what God is doing. You're painting something ugly, and guess what? You're going to show people how to draw with spray paint on the side of bridges. It's called graffiti, folks. Graffiti. Do you know that word? Okay. It's not confetti. Do you know that word? I'm teasing. I'm just messing. I'm talking to the people on the camera right here. Not really. I'm talking crazy. But it is spiritually true, isn't it? It is spiritually true that there is no way that you can truly impart. You can talk at, you can talk at a wall, yeah. And that wall's going to stay a wall. But if you bear the marks, and that, see, Paul, that was one of his things in Galatians too. I mean, in Galatians also. Was he said, I bear about in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In fact, he says, let no man trouble me, for I bear about in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's already gone through the things that it takes to bring forth Christ, and he's doing it, and it's still going forth to this day. We read his words, and it's still affecting us and having power. My God. Could we look at Paul and then say, my Lord, I want to be able to bear this and bear it, you know. I mean, he treated those scars like that was an honor. This is an honor. We treat him like, well, somebody wounded me. Oh, this is so hard. God will get you for that. You know. He'll destroy you and your family. He'll smash your car up. And when you're eating cereal, your teeth will fall out. No, keep talking. All that's going to happen to you. And then you'll go, they must have prayed this on me. No, you spoke it on you. Because you're out of whack with the Lord. You're out of whack with seeing him. You're out of whack with saying, you know, See, that's the problem, is that we can say, oh, I want you, Lord. I really want you. Oh, I really want it to be you. I don't want it to be me. I want it to be Christ in me, the hope of glory. What are these problems doing? Get them out of here, Lord. They're disturbing me seeking you. They're a distraction. These problems are a distraction so that I can't get in the Word and form a halo around my head and go, "Oh, Lord, I want you." And he's going, "Please, just could you just, you know," he sends one of the angels, "could you shut their door, please?" You know, I mean, it's bad. Do y'all see how it's bad? That we're fighting against the very thing we're praying for. So what do we do then? We say, this light affliction, I'm just quoting scripture now, "this light affliction worketh for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And you know where that phrase came out of? Do you know where that I just read? I'm not talking about the scripture references. I'm talking about, it goes all the way back in that same chapter to, "we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are cast down but not forsaken. We are persecuted. We are da-da-da-da," and all this stuff. "We bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus." That's what he does until he gets to that point, and he's summing it all up. Wow. Wow. And the last thing you want to be is standing before God and he says, "well, you know, you pretty much mixed yourself into all of this, and it was all about you and your pain," you know, instead of, "no, I am fellowshipping in his sufferings. And this is part of the process, you know. I want to bear about in my body the dying of the Lord. I want to be made conformable to his death." Why? So that the life, so that he who is the resurrection can come forth. So you make your stand. You make your stand. You make your stand. You know, and it doesn't just happen by hearing this once or twice. It doesn't. You hear it, and then each time the Lord's reaching a little deeper into your heart. Each time he's able to touch stuff that he couldn't touch before. Each time we're softening, we're getting a little closer to him. And we're saying, "yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes." We're praying stuff like this: "Lord, I don't want it, but you can make me willing." And you do understand what that means, don't you? If he makes us willing, we want to do it. It's not like, "oh, you're making me willing. I don't want to do this." No, he's making us in his image. He's making us in the image of the crucified. He's forming the crucified in us. And we're able to bear that about in our bodies, the dying of the Lord Jesus, instead of, "well, I'm strong. I can handle affliction." God, no, you missed it. You know, you missed it. It's not about you handling anything. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you love your Son and you love us enough to put us through these things. We see your care. I see your care in others' lives. I see that they have move to a place where you can be real with them according to what you consider real. You can be real with them and they can accept it without fighting it or justifying it. Father, thank you. Thank you that the day comes when, like Jesus prayed, you know, "what shall I pray? Father, save me from this. But you brought me to this. This, for this cause, I am brought into this. This is going to be the transformation that out of me rivers of living water can flow instead of words and working people, manipulating people, or trying to get people on our side, or trying to impress people. Us in it all the time. Us being the object all the time. Us working it. We will do that, Father, until your Spirit has had a real breakthrough and broken those things in us that just are nothing short of just rebellions. They're just rebellions. So, Father, make us willing, make us open. If we're not even willing, make us open to the day that we can say, make me willing. And then to the day where it is Christ and we are willing by him. It is your will then, not our willing. We're not just willing, it is your will in us. So we love you, we do love you, we do love you. And we do want you. So move by your Spirit. Take the steps. Bring us. You're a master, Holy Spirit, at bringing us into the image of Christ. You're a master of doing that. And we want to see your hand. We want to see your movements in the trees. Though we don't see you, you're like the wind, but we see your movements in the trees, in our circumstances around us. We see that was you, that was you. You're trying to bring forth the sun. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.